But let's please turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 25, verse 45. I was thinking last week maybe we would get through the last two chapters, 25 through 27, but we're not. So next week, and that's kind of, good that next week we will finish, Lord willing. And then the week after that's going to be the baptism. And then we'll pick another book of the Bible. And but as you know, Sunday we started Exodus, so we'll probably jump into the New Testament on Wednesday nights. But picking up where we left off last week, as a background, because I didn't have time to make this final point, as the background, there was within the law of, the law to the Jews, that if the Jews found themselves in a situation where they didn't wipe out the Canaanites that they were told to wipe out, that they could enslave them. And so then you have to ask the question, people mock God because there was this aspect of slavery in the Bible. But it was the Gibeonites who deceived them into thinking that we're from a far place that you don't have to conquer. And so then they knew about the covenant that God had made with the Jews and the law that he had made with them. And the law says if you make a promise to somebody, if you make a vow, you have to keep the vow. And they go, okay, we'll deceive these Jews. We'll get them to make a vow to us that they don't kill us as they're supposed to. And then we'll deceive them and then we'll be their slaves. So it was kind of a willing thing. But see, the whole thing at that point in time that it happened, they could have decided, well, forget you Jews, we're going to go live in Moab, we're going to go live in Ammon, we're going to go live in Lebanon, up in Lebanon and up in these other places. Why didn't they do that? Because it's better to live in Israel as a slave than to live in any of those other places. It's really, and so the alternative is we can live with Jews who are under the law of Moses, which is a good law. And they have to treat us properly. Their law says you have to treat the stranger nicely. You can't just beat him and everything. And so let's just stay here. And of course we'll corrupt them with our attitudes of immorality and everything and cause them to be judged. But it was better for them to live here. And I've been to Africa. And you know what? Even in the worst scenario here in Africa, compared to Africa, it's better here. I mean, there's a lot of things that can kill you in Africa and everything. And, of course, as we've already covered, it was horrible for what we did in slavery and everything else. But how many people really want to say, I want to go back to Africa, even now? Because it's so much worse over there in Africa. Mm-hmm. And we should have never enslaved people, especially using the Bible, as we made perfectly clear last week. The Bible does not talk about going and grabbing people and forcing them because their skin color is different into your servitude and beat them and do whatever you want to. It doesn't say to do that. So it was the same thing back then. They had a choice to either go into another country and get killed probably or stay with the Jews. So they stayed with the Jews. And God made a provision for that to be the case. Moreover, verse 45, you may buy the children of the strangers who dwell among you and their families who are with you, which they beget in your land, and they shall become your property. And you may take them as an inheritance for your children after you to inherit them as a possession. They will be your permanent slaves. But regarding your brethren, the children of Israel, you shall not rule over one another with rigor. And so people mock the Bible. They turn away from the God of the Bible because there's verses like this about a specific situation in the land of Israel. And you got to have the context to realize God is being merciful to these people in the law. Verse 47. And if a sojourner or stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner close to you or to a member of the stranger's family, or he is sold, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or anyone who is near of kin to him in his family may redeem him, or if he is able, he may redeem himself. And so really there was sojourners and strangers who somehow were living in the land of Israel under the law of Israel, and they too had to comply with the fact that I can buy my Jew out of slavery. If he sold himself because he was in financial trouble, than anybody can redeem. And then it gets into the time frame of this. Thus you shall reckon with him who bought him. The price of his release shall be according to the number of years. From the year that he was sold to him until the year of Jubilee, it shall be according to the time of a hired servant for him. We covered Jubilee last week. Every 49 years, the 50th year, all debt is relieved. All slavery is eliminated. Nobody is allowed to become the super rich and stay that way and enslave the masses. There's no way in the biblical law where you can end up with, over years and years, you end up with the serfs and, you know, the lords ruling over the serfs, and it stays that way for centuries like happened in Europe. Because God knows how people are. And the rich want to get richer, and they don't care, and they enslave the poor. And what God does is he has an economic reset. Land all goes back to the original owners of the tribes. All slavery is shut down. Everybody gets released on the year of Jubilee. Wouldn't that be kind of cool if you knew, man, I've made some bad decisions in my leadership as a father of a family. We got into financial debt. Things had to happen, and had to sell some of my land to get some money. And so then it passes down to the next generation. Go, how can we ever recover from this? Year of Jubilee. And you could get in trouble 5 years before Jubilee or 10 years from Jubilee, and you'd have something to look forward. I'm going to get out of debt. And it's not going to be because the president decides you don't owe billions of dollars. You know, it's going to be because God has said it's all going to be relieved. And what does Jubilee point to? The day that all the debt that really matters is relieved. What's that? What's the debt that really matters in every single soul on this planet? Sin. The debt of sin. And really, when we become a Christian, we get a Jubilee that moment. We are relieved of all the debt that really mattered. Because when we die, our sins are washed away. Our sins are washed away at that moment. When we die, we're no longer accountable to it because it was all placed on Jesus, and we receive the grace of God that comes from faith in him. If, verse 51, if there are still many years remaining till the 50th year, according to them, he shall repay the price of his redemption from the money with which he was bought. And if there remain but a few years until the year of Jubilee, then he shall reckon with him, and according to his years, he shall repay him the price of his redemption. So it's not, so you buy a person for $1,000, and it's 10 years. Well, at 9 years, you only owe the guy $100 to get him back, to redeem him back. It's not like he gets a pick. No, this slave is worth so much to me, it's $2,000, you know. It's all reckoned to be fair. God's law is financially fair in every way. He shall be, verse 53, he shall be with him as a yearly hired servant. He shall not rule with vigor over him in your sight. And if he is not redeemed in these years, then he shall be released in the year of Jubilee. Shall be relieved in the year of Jubilee. Normally slaves are relieved after 6 years of service. 6 years, you're free. But if that doesn't happen for whatever reason it's added to, then the year of Jubilee, he must be. He and his children with him. For the children of Israel are servants to me. And this is so important. For the children of Israel are servants to me. They are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So, in summary, Jews are supposed to be servants to God and not to people, not to be enslaved to people. And so are Christians supposed to be servants to God? So ideally, everybody that becomes a Christian should say, God, I want to live my life so that I am a slave to you, not Visa. That's really what it's saying, the same thing. We should strive to be out of debt. In fact, the New Testament says, owe nothing to anybody except to love. That we're supposed to get out of debt. And you know, the American way, the globalist way, is to enslave us all with debt. Get us all in debt. So that when they pull the plug, everybody's loans are called in, they can't pay it, so the collateral, everything you own, is now owned by them. And then they're gonna have the opportunity to say, oh, that's so terrible that none of you own anything. And as Klaus Schwab says, you'll own nothing. You'll owe nothing. You'll own nothing. and you're going to be happy. Because we didn't kill you while we took all the stuff that you had. Because you live. And then they're going to do the reset of the global economy and give us central bank digital currency, which now what used to be, oh, you conspiracy theorists, they're not thinking of doing that. They're out in the open saying they are diligently working towards a global central bank digital currency. And that they're hoping to have it partially implemented within the United States this month. The end of this month. It's coming. We should strive to not owe people, and you know, our system, you can't buy a house for cash, most people can't. So you gotta get in debt, but it should be, let's get paid off. Not that they're gonna not try and enslave us anyway. I mean, so our hope is not in being paid off. Our hope is in, we're already bought off, we're redeemed. We're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's our true hope. They might take the rest of it anyway, because they don't really care about the laws. They're just gonna do what they're gonna do. And no accumulation of wealth to enslave people is the summary of that section. Getting into chapter 26, which is a parallel passage of Deuteronomy 28, which we covered recently in our Sunday morning services when we went through Deuteronomy. And it's basically, you know, getting towards the end of Leviticus, God keeps on reminding them. Leviticus and then Numbers and then Deuteronomy, I'm going to remind you again. If you obey me, things are going to go good. God's saying, if you obey these laws, you're going to be blessed. If you don't obey me, then this is going to happen as a warning shot across the bow. If you still don't do it, then this is going to happen as a warning shot. And if you don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, then I'm going to kick you out of the land. And you're going to be miserable. You're going to be defeated. But I'm not going to completely wipe you out, because I'm going to keep a little remnant around, so that I will keep my promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which he does. And he's kept it. He's kept the remnant of the Jews around to this very day. Why? Because he's a promise keeper, because he's made a covenant with them. That's this chapter. That's a little summary of this chapter. We're going to go into detail, though. In verse 1, you shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, you know, turn up a rock with a phalanx appearance and lift it up and start worshiping it as your sex god, rock. Nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land where you engrave it and turn it into some sex goddess or sex god, because that's what they did, to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. And what is the Washington Monument? A violation of that section of scripture. Oh, we're a Christian country and all this stuff. I mean, there's so much of a conflict between our history in certain ways and the Word of God. The thing should have never been built. If we're a Christian country, Christians would go, wait a second, it says here, right here, that a country should not lift up things with phallic symbols and other things that through antiquity was all being inspired by Satan to show the power. In fact, they write about the monument. It was saying it was the male power of, that we're going to conquer. We're a strong country because we're a strong phallic symbol. And they put some verse stuff on the top and everything to make it seem like it's not a problem. But God says not to do it. But it's there. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. I'm supposed to observe the Saturday Sabbath. We know from the New Testament this was fulfilled in Jesus. We know from Hebrews chapter 4 that we enter into God's rest by ceasing from our own works. And so every day spiritually for a Christian is a Sabbath rest. We're no longer trying to work to get God's approval. But it's still important for us to have a day of rest and a day of dedication to learning the Word of God. As we've emphasized before, if the Jews, when they had to write out every single scroll there ever was, you got millions of Jews, what does it take? It takes them congregating someplace on a day off where they're not working to go hear the Word of God. Has it been a curse for the country to start opening up all these stores and shops where people can't go to church when they want to? Because then you lose fellowship, you lose the awareness of what God's Word teaches, your life starts going in the toilet, you start doing things that God tells you not to do, because you've lost, and see, God's Word was, keep a Sabbath, Nobody works. Well, then what are we going to do? Let's go to the synagogue and have the ruler of the synagogue read us the scriptures. And then they would read the scriptures and they would put the fear of God into them. And not because it's, you know, oh, we're going to put the fear of God in it. No, the real God, the creator, who gets to remind us that we're in rebellion against him and we're supposed to do what he tells us to do. And so it restrains us. He wants to restrain us from going down the path of doing things our own way, knowing it's bad for us. And also to reverence the sanctuary, the tabernacle, the temple of David, you know, the temple that Solomon actually built and then later on, you know, reverence that. What was that? What was the temple? It was, this is how you get to God when you sin. You bring the sacrifice. The blood is shed. The priest does what he does. He tells you you're forgiven of sin. You reverence that mission that God has established then in that dispensation. It was animal sacrifice in the sanctuary. You reverence that. What's the equivalent today? We reverence that Jesus died on the cross for us. I was talking to somebody that, you know, I still can't believe that anybody that professes Christianity, and if you're one that's violating this, I'm sorry to rebuke you. How in the world am I reverencing the fact that God so loved the world, he sent Jesus to go to the cross, to die, to be placed in a grave and resurrect, to prove that he has power to give me life with Easter eggs and Easter bunnies? Okay, it's absolutely, to me, I can't even believe it happens. But I know people I love, it happens, they do it. You know, we can't make them not do it. You know, it should be something out of the heart. I mean, when I was a total pagan growing up and everything, Easter eggs and everything. I got in trouble for smashing them on the wall, coloring and painting them. And, you know, the Easter egg dye actually sticks on the paint. You get in trouble even more for that. All this stuff, loved. I have memories of going and finding those eggs and everything else. Isn't that demonic that kids grow up that Easter is all about finding something in the grass? And then fighting your sister or brother over how many eggs you have compared to somebody else. Instead of, why are we doing Easter? Well, because Jesus, 2,000 years ago, he was sent into this world to die on the cross for our sins. Give us life. I would have been a lot better off as a kid if they would have told me that and made a big deal about that instead of the deception of Satan that is all over our culture. Reverence God's way of dealing with sin. Jesus. We reverence him. If you walk in my statutes, verse 3, and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land will yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Are we having problems with our crops, with drought or hurricanes or floods and this and that? Are we having that? And you know what it's caused by? It's human-caused climate change. So when people say, do you believe in human-caused climate change? I go, yeah, absolutely. Just take them to Leviticus chapter 26. If you don't do these things, then you're going to have the climate changing. That's what the Bible says. Your threshing shall last. So this is still you're doing what's right. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. You will always have food on the shelf at QFC. That's what that says. And that you'll never be in want of food. We've been so blessed as a country, haven't we? I mean, our entire history, there have not been many times, you know, the dust bowls and some of the stuff created some problems, but my entire life, there's never been an empty shelf in a grocery store. Unless we had that massive snowstorm and the trucks couldn't get in for a couple of days. Leviticus 26:6. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. Yet there will not be on your turf conflict and war in your land. Have any of you, you know, we haven't had war on our land. But the closest we came is BLM. The French are figuring out the same thing right now. They have war on their land. Just people are being, everything's being burned and everything else. But when we go to bed, do we really worry that tonight somebody might come into my house and kill me? Not yet. We've been blessed to have that benefit. And God's mercy has allowed it to keep coming. We don't worry about getting eaten by animals. But you know what? That's happening. It's starting to happen. It's now you go into the woods, you better bring something. Because, and I was even talking to my son who's fishing wildlife about this. You know, the official statistic of how many people die by cougar attacks is very small. And bear attacks is very small. And I said, but I've gone hunting where I'm walking along a place and then I go hunt and then I'm coming back to the same place. I see my footprints in the dirt and then I see the cougar print in my footprints in the dirt. I go, I wonder how much time there was between my footprint and their footprint that I wasn't even aware of. And multiple times seeing that. And what my son said is, Dad, you know, the official one is low, but we have so many missing persons where the family says went up to the mountains to go hiking and never saw them again. And they just like, we don't know how they died, so we don't attribute it to a cougar or bear attack or anything. It's just they never came home. And there's a lot of that that happens. Well, it's going to be happening more and more because as people die, they don't get buried. The predators are going to increase, and it's going to become very difficult for people during the tribulation period. Says beasts are going to be when the fourth of the world's population is dying. It's because peace gets taken from the world, famine comes, and the beasts of the field, because they'll multiply because of the death of people, and then you won't be able to go anyplace without, you know, stuff movies are made of that. Am I going to get through before a predatory animal is going to get me? And verse 7, you will chase your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you will put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. For I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You will win wars. It's been a long time since America's won a war. We brought a lot of death and destruction to the world, and we don't win the wars because we're being thwarted, because we've turned wicked and rebellious against God in various different ways. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. You'll throw away, my oatmeal is expired. Who cares? Because it got a new one. And you'll throw out the old to make the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 4. So in other words, you're gonna set the tabernacle up. The Shekinah glory of my presence will come upon that tabernacle as a demonstration that I am with you. In other words, we have to remember that when they built this tabernacle, which we'll get to at the end of Exodus, they get all done dedicating the temple, dedicating and consecrating the priests. And then you know what happened? The Shekinah glory of God, boom, and came over the tabernacle at the Ark of the Covenant and stayed there while the tabernacle was there. And then later on, when Solomon dedicates the temple, when he made a permanent place for the temple on Temple Mount, the Shekinah glory came and dwelt there at the Temple of Solomon. And now, hundreds of years after Solomon, the Jews have rebelled against all the laws of God. They're about to be destroyed by Babylon. Ezekiel is told as a prophet of God, Ezekiel is shown God's presence leaving the Jerusalem temple. In Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 4, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub at the Ark of the Covenant, passed over the threshold of the temple, and the house was filled with the cloud. The whole presence of God filled the entire temple, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory, and the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard even in the outer court, like the voice of Almighty God when he speaks. And if you read the rest of it, his glory left. It went up to the Mount of Olives. It left the threshold of the Temple of Solomon, going out the east gate, went up onto the Mount of Olives, and disappeared. I'm out of here. And that's after he's been showing Ezekiel, Ezekiel, who was in Babylon already taken captive, takes him in the spirit to Jerusalem, and he says, dig through the wall here and see what they're doing. They're worshiping all these idols. Inside the temple, they have all the idols of the nations around them. They're worshiping Tammuz, and they're worshiping all these other things. And look at these women. The sun's coming up, and they're worshiping the sun god coming up. And then the president, and then he says, Ezekiel sees God marking on the forehead the people that mourn over the perversion that is happening within the nation of Israel, marks them, says, you don't die. Everybody else dies. Babylon's going to be killing all the other people, but the ones that grieve over the sin and the shedding of innocent blood, they're going to be preserved. And then the next thing that happens is the presence of God leaves. Do we sense the presence of God leaving America? I do. I mean, the protection is going away. He sees the perversion. He sees you if you're grieved by the perversions that are happening. If there's a lot of people that are not grieved about the perversions. They just wish it would get more perverted. And we grieve for them because what that means is their hearts are prepared for judgment, just like the Jews that weren't grieving in the days of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. A whole bunch of them weren't. They rejected God and they were going to stay that way. They were in the face of Jeremiah wanting to kill him for telling them that God's judgment was coming. But some people go, oh, Jeremiah, you're telling me exactly what I'm thinking. I read the Bible. I've read the law. I've read Leviticus. We should all be grieving that we are doing all these things in rebellion against God's law. God marks him. You get to be saved. And he's marking us too. You really love my Jesus. You love the law of God pertaining to how we're supposed to be with one another. I'm going to mark you. You're a child of God. You're going to get saved spiritually. We might get killed, but I mean, he's going to save us spiritually. And that's all we care about, right? So going back to Leviticus verse 26:12, I will walk among you and be your God. And you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. I delivered you from slavery that would have kept you there for the rest of your life and died. Does that apply to us as Christians? What were we a slave of before we became a bond slave of Jesus? We were a slave of sin. And God is saying to us, he's saying, I'm delivering you from slavery. Don't you see I took you from the slavery of Satan and sin to give you everlasting life so that you can serve me. That's what he's telling all of us. John chapter 12, verse 28. This is Jesus just telling us he defeated Satan. Just like God defeated the Egyptians to set the Jews in the Exodus free, Jesus is here saying, now, you know, what I'm about to do, because, you know, in this chapter he's about to reveal, I'm going to go die on behalf of all these people. His disciples didn't even believe him. You know, told him four or five times, I'm going to go into Jerusalem, be betrayed into the hands of sinners, spit upon, mocked, be crucified and raised again the third day, and they didn't really believe him. But he's getting ready to do that. And in John 12:28, in front of all these people, Jesus says to the Father, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now, so Jesus is speaking to God the Father, and he says, glorify your name. I have glorified it. I'm going to do it again. Can you imagine being there and you hear that voice? Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice didn't come because of me. You know, he's not like giving, you know, God the Father's not giving me a pep talk. You know, oh yeah, I'm going to do that, Jesus. It's for your sake. That voice is for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Who is the ruler of this world right now? Satan. He's cast out. He's going to be defeated. He doesn't get to control your life anymore for those that are going to believe and trust in Jesus. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, crucified, will draw all people to myself. Oh, Jesus wants to draw all people to him. You know, he's truly wanting all people to be saved. He died for the sins of the whole world. And he's saying, I will woo, not force, all people to come to me. He's saying, I will draw them. I'm saying, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. I am going to defeat Satan by letting him use his minions to kill me and take the sins of the whole world. And if he's done that for us, can we serve him? Going back to Leviticus, God was saying, I got you out of jail. You Jews, I got you out of jail. Now you're living in the promised land. You're about to go into the promised land, and I want you to live for me. He got us out of the tentacles of Satan, and now he wants us to live for him. Go back to verse 14 of chapter 26. Now we get into that's all the good stuff. I mean, if you walk with me, things are going to go good. But if you do not obey me, and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, now think of that. If you despise my statutes, is that an attitude of the world today? I mean, man, oh man, oh man. It's one thing, I don't agree with your Ten Commandments. It's another thing to say, you even spout one off, I'll shoot you. I mean, that's kind of the way the attitude has changed. They despise the commandments of God. Or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Again, these wasting diseases, fever, going blind. What's that a symptom of? We covered it in Deuteronomy, syphilis, some of the other venereal diseases. You know, if you rebel against me, you get into sexual immorality, you're going to get all the STDs, you're going to have all these diseases that are coming. Are people worried today about all of our farmland being bought up by people that are hateful of God and could control our food to make it so that we don't get any more, that we plant and somebody else eats? Are we concerned that China owns, massive acreage in America, and so they're planting and people planting, but we're going to watch while we're starving, people are starving, we're going to see trains headed to the ports to head over to China? That's the plan. And other plagues, some of this could have been other kind of disease plagues. And even if Satanists, people like Fauci, Bill Gates, who are playing around with all these virological manipulations to try and enslave and poison the world. And so those plagues could come to a people that reject God, even if it's man-made, because the people that are making it are inspired by Satan to play around with stuff that can kill millions of people, and they don't care. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. How could that happen? We've got secure borders. We've got we control who comes into the country, and everything's going to be okay, and so people aren't going to come and mess with us and enslave us. So, yeah. And all of a sudden, it's just like it's happening, and we can see all the consequences of this, the enslavement, the financial collapse and disasters and everything, and it just keeps happening. Why? Because it's a curse upon us. It's truly a curse upon us. And it was a curse upon Israel because Israel was allowing when they were told, do not let idol worshippers come into your country. Let them come in because they want to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with you. Don't let that foreign influence come in. Don't marry their women. Don't give your daughters to their men. Don't do this for your own protection. What did Israel do? Forget you, God. We got a better plan. And then they brought disaster into their country. We're doing the same thing. And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. So judgment keeps ramping up. So if they throw in the towel and they go, God, forgive us. We see the error of our ways. We see the rebellion has had these horrible consequences. We want to repent and do what's right now. Do we see that happening? No. Everybody's doubling down. It doesn't matter how bad it gets. And the Jews did the same thing. And here's, Juanita and I went to the movie Sound of Freedom yesterday. Have you heard of that movie? Jim Caviezel put it together. It's about the sex trade that's going on in the world today. I encourage everybody, especially if you have children, to watch it. It's a, in this country alone, do you know how much sex slavery is bringing in this country alone every year? $10 billion. In the world, $100 billion. You know, people are freaking out over the, I don't even think it's quite $100 billion to Ukraine yet of military equipment. But in America, the perverts in America, which are required to cause $10 billion to go to sex traffickers to get children into this country in any manner of ways. $10 billion of perverts in this country paying that kind of money, and they complain about taxes probably, to enslave children to the perverted desires of these men as slaves and destroying their lives, stealing away from people. God sees that. And I don't even know if Israel did something that bad back then. And he hears the cries of the children. And that movie is based on a true story. It's, I thought it would be too hard for Juanita to go see it. I said, hey, I feel that I got to know what's going on. You don't have to. She goes, I'll go. And it puts you right on the edge of whether or not you need to walk out, but it does a masterful job of not making it so you will walk out. And it just educates you. It doesn't pollute your soul. And it's a true story based on what's going on down in Central America and crossing the border. And it was a Department of Homeland Security guy that was arresting perps but not allowed to ever rescue any kids. And he finally just went off the rail and called me. I'm going to rescue this kid. This one situation became so big to me, I am going to do this. Well, you got to resign to do it because our government's not going to do it. I wonder if any of that $10 billion goes to politicians. What do you think? I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Imagine even for the way our country is. You manage a grocery store with no profits because of shoplifters, and all of a sudden it also gets shut down, like is happening in all cities across the country that are being shut down because no profits. You're going to manage and work and do things, but you can't ever get fed because you can't even get what you want because of what's happening. Then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you 7 times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which will rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. We used to not have a wolf problem in this country. And, you know, the people that don't understand that wolves are, like, not good for people. And they say, well, we need to bring wolves back. And the farmers were saying, you bring wolves back, they'll kill our cattle. And the cattle we're raising for a job to let people eat. Well, and so then the great idea came up. Well, we'll just pay you back for all the cows that the wolves kill when they're out on the range. And so then now we're paying the government to pay people to make sure that we're feeding wolves that are now decimating elk populations, deer populations, to where people can't go get food on their own. I know places that used to be really good hunting lands, they're just done. Because the wolves have gotten them all. And so what does that do? That plays into the globalist mindset. Because then they can control the people. How? You control the food. You control the world. You control the people. And they don't want people to be able to have alternate ways of growing food. In fact, they... I could go on. There are wolf problems in this country, destroying livestock, exactly like what the Bible says was going to be judgment. And if by these things, I'm going to stop with this, if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of your enemy. Once again, we're on the verge of nuclear war, many people are thinking. And so ramp up, ramp up, ramp up, ramp up. And the last one is, then you're going to be killed. And someday that's going to happen. We know from the Bible, 1/4 of the world's population dies at first. When God's wrath starts coming, when he's popping the seals of the scroll of Revelation chapter 6, and peace gets taken from the world, war, famine, which always results from war, and pestilence, and animals, 1/4 of the world's population. Which when I was teaching that in Revelation, I decided, okay, let's get our heads around that. Every man, woman, this is the equivalent of, not that this is what's going to happen because it's going to be all over the globe. It's the equivalent of every man, woman, and child in America. Okay, we're not that big of a country. China's really big. Okay, every man, woman, and child in China added to that. And then to just make up for it a little bit more, every man, woman, and child in UK. That's 1/4 of the world's population. And the Bible predicts that that's going to be happening as a result of peace being taken from the world because the whole world has shaken their fist at God and his laws. And he's going to remove it and he's going to put the judgment that he would... This is all Israel, but it's not just Israel because he used Israel to get rid of the Canaanites because they had rebelled against the conscience law that we talked about on Sunday. They're perverted. They need to be destroyed. I'm going to move you Jews in there to destroy these people that do all these things I tell you not to do. And so we have the whole world doing it now. And especially in the West, as we all know, with the confusion and the stuff that is going on that's mind-boggling and I wouldn't even imagine that we would ever get to this point. And yet the Bible tells us we're headed to be like Sodom and like Gomorrah. And so this is our future, not our future. My brother-in-law says, Kevin, don't say our and we. You know, it's them. Our future is eternal life in heaven with God because we're trusting in him. And you know what? I want to go where his law rules, don't you? And that's what's going to happen in heaven. I don't want to be here when man are deciding. We're going to decide what's good. We're going to decide what's evil. We're going to call evil good. And we're going to call what God says evil. We're going to call it good. And what God says is good, we're going to call it evil. And we'll even lock you up if you say anything about it or fire you from your jobs. And then God's looking down and goes, yep, it's about time to call my children home. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. And we pray that you would really open up our hearts to even just more receive the love and the love of you for us. That to just bask in the reality that you have set us free from the slavery of sin. That Satan no longer has ownership over us, power over us. And with the Holy Spirit just writing your laws on our hearts, we just want more of it, God. We want more of the calluses and the scars of, you know, cast away and surgically removed so that we become more and more conformed to your image, God, to your glory. And we thank you for this time to be in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might be renewed. So fill me and heal me and bring me back to you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might be renewed. So fill me and heal me and bring me back to you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, that I might serve you. That I might serve you.
Song taken from Psalm 51, where David was confessing to God that he had sinned in committing adultery, murder, and just, God, you gotta create a new heart in me so I can be renewed, so I can serve you. And with that, and every true believer in Jesus, we have a clean heart. I mean, Satan's gonna say, oh no, because you were really, really bad. Just go, yep, but Jesus died for all my sins. He cleanses me. And when we know we're cleansed of sin, we can serve him. Awesome loving God, don't you think? Let's love him back. God bless you. Keep you in the scare till we can fellowship again.